This morning, we are in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Or is it? You know, it's become more popular in recent days at the end of a movie. You know, the credits roll, the final scene, you know, is played out. It's some dramatic rescue. Everything's resolved. It's all wonderful. Fade to black. Music starts. Credits roll. But somebody told you that there's a hidden scene, right? You have to wait till all those names go by, and then you find out that the story's not over, right? It's a special hidden scene. The story continues. Well, that's how I feel when I get to Acts chapter 28. I mean, Acts 27 is this finale, this peak where Paul the Apostle and Luke and Aristarchus, along with 273 other people, have been saved from this incredible shipwreck. They've made it to the beach, and the story is over. But it's not over, because it continues. And some people might think chapter 28 is sort of less dramatic. It's kind of a letdown. Well, why didn't we end on a high note? Well, that's because I think the Lord wants to give us the impression and the awareness that Acts chapter 27 isn't the end, and Acts chapter 28 isn't the end. The work of the Lord is continuing. It's going on. Years ago, we had a young adults Bible study when I was a young adult, but we called our Bible study Acts 29. If you were new, you would come and you'd find out there's no Acts chapter 29. But we did that because we are Acts chapter 29. Tonight, I'm looking out at you. You are the next chapter of God's work, because God's work hasn't ended. It's still going. The book isn't finished. And so this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ saving you, saving me, has continued through the book of Acts, the early history of God's work in the church, people being saved, forgiven, being born again, having the hope of heaven. But it hasn't finished. It continues on. And so here in chapter 27, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, along with 273 others, have been saved. They're soldiers, sailors, prisoners. They're all shipwrecked. But they survived. They land on an island called Malta. And they're going to be there for a few months. We read in these first few verses that there are natives on the island. They're not savages. They're not primitive. They are called in the old King James barbarians, but that's just because they didn't speak Greek. Everybody that didn't speak Greek to a Greek-speaking person sounded like they were just making noises like barbar. So they called them barbarians. The chief of the island there was named Conan. He was the original Conan the Barbarian. I'm just checking to make sure you're awake. That's not true. But these locals come and they help Paul and they help the people make it to shore. They start a fire for them. We read about a man who's a leader of the town. His name is Publius. His father is sick. Paul prays for him, heals him. And then locals from all over the island come and they bring their sick. And though it's not written explicitly, God does an incredible work. They get saved. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's this amazing continuation. And I like that because, you know, the book of Acts ends on an island almost. And here we are, thousands of miles away, thousands of years away, and the continuation of the book of Acts is on an island, and it's with you. And later in the book of Acts chapter 28, Paul will get to Rome. He'll meet with the Jews. He'll give them the gospel, and they'll have an argument about whether they should receive Christ or not. And that's sort of the way it ends. The gospel goes to barbarians. It goes to Jews. It goes to Greeks. And whether or not you believe is up to you. And it's presented there. Nobody is without the gospel. And so the good saga of God's work continues. And we're part of it, whether Jew or Gentile, whether you're from an island or from the empire, God has a plan and the story's not over. Now this morning, I just want to cover verses 1-6. I hope and pray that you are reading ahead. And if you haven't finished the chapter, please read ahead and finish the chapter. But let's go over these first 6 verses. We read there that when they had escaped, some versions say when they were saved, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Keep in mind, it was the middle of winter in the Mediterranean Sea. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and he fastened on his hand. Now, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Now, justice was kind of a derivative of the name of one of their gods. They worshiped a god called Justice, and they thought, well, karma has struck. But Paul, verse 5, says he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and they saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and they said instead that he was a god. So they went from he's a murderer to a god. Father, we pray that you'd teach us through your word this morning. We don't believe that your scripture is given to us just for our entertainment or purely for our information, but you've included these stories, these narratives as lessons for us. And so we want to look with spiritual eyes at these words. Help us to understand, and we pray that you'd feed our souls. Teach us, Lord, now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it must have been brutal. Must have been hard to be shipwrecked. They were all weak. They hadn't eaten for weeks. They barely had a sandwich before they jumped into the sea, and some of them didn't even swim. At the end of chapter 27, we read that these 276 people made it to shore barely. It was winter, it was freezing cold, and just because they had escaped, just because they were saved from that shipwreck, doesn't mean that they were going to live. You know, they could have caught pneumonia and died, or maybe hypothermia would set in. They couldn't get their core temperature up. So we read here that these islanders were watching all of this. It must have been pretty exciting, scary even, to see that ship come and hit the reef and get stuck and then begin to break up. And you see these little people jumping in, and from a distance, now they start making it to shore. And lo and behold, all of them make it. They all make it. And it says there in verse 2 that the natives, or the local people of that island, the Maltese, they showed unusual kindness. We also read that they made them feel welcome. I like that about the islands here in Hawaii. We have the aloha spirit. And sometimes people will come and they'll remark about how warm or friendly the people are here, especially the people in church. It's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit. And I believe, you know, that as Christians, we ought to show unusual kindness. Not normal kindness, but unusual kindness. We can learn something from these natives, these barbarians, because they made people feel welcome. And I hope that as you're here with us this morning, that you feel welcome, that you feel that you have a place here. I hope that you feel the warmth of God's love. And I hope that you feel that there's unusual, supernatural kindness. And I hope that you're doing that as a Christian, showing other people God's love. Well, it says there that they kindled a fire. Now, we skip over that and we think, oh, that's no big deal, because many of us, well, you know, you have lighters and Zippos or matches, and I don't think anybody is making a fire by flint. Nobody's striking rocks together or rubbing those sticks. Do you know how hard it is to kindle a fire? Add to that that it's freezing cold and it's soaking wet. I remember years ago in college, we went camping, me and my college roommates. And as college students, we were less than prepared, I might say. Camping was like, hey, let's go camping. All right. We just grabbed blankets and a cooler, because that's all you need when you're in college. And my friend, Brian, he said that he knew this place. He went there as a kid with his dad. And it's just like an easy hike. And then there's a beautiful lake. And so we parked the cars, and it was raining already. And it was like freezing rain. The ground was already frosting. And that 1 mile hike turned into a 5 mile hike. I think he forgot that when he was a kid, his dad did all the lugging and the carrying and all the tent pitching. And we were so mad at Brian by the time we got up to the lake. The lake was beautiful. And it was so cold and it was so wet that it took forever. But all we wanted was to get that fire going. It was so nice. It was so nice, but it was hard, even with a lighter, you know, to get that wet stuff going. And here we read that the natives did this. They showed unusual kindness. And then notice Paul. In verse 3, he's actually helping them. He's gathering sticks. I think you'd be too exhausted to help. And here we read about a viper, a snake, an asp, some kind of serpent. Because of the heat, you know, these are cold-blooded animals, and he's probably just coiled up for the winter, you know, sleeping and stiff. And all of a sudden, because of that heat, he strikes. But one thing we notice is that Paul was serving. We have to ask ourselves, why in the world would Paul be serving? I mean, he's barely surviving, but yet he's doing more than that. He's serving. And some of the old versions say in verse 1 that when they had been saved. I always think it's interesting that we think that when we're saved, we get the idea sometimes that we're saved to be served, but the opposite is true. We're saved to serve others. As Christians, not only should we show extraordinary kindness and make people feel welcome, but we ought to be those who are serving. Paul is serving because he's like Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, You have to learn to be a servant of all. Now, Paul could have stood on the beach and just gathered everybody to himself and said, I called it, I told you, you should have listened to me, but you're all saved, and I told you it was going to happen, so thank you very much. Get me a blanket. He could have taken charge. He could have told the centurion, hey, get your boys to gather some wood. I'm just going to sit here. Somebody bring me, a margarita. I'm going to enjoy the beach. Maybe he could have told the captain, hey, listen, I'm the captain now. You take care of me. But he didn't. We see Paul serving. Now, before you just think that this is thrown in there for no reason, I think the Holy Spirit has put this here for you and for me to learn something about what it means to be a Christian. Paul is no slacker. He's not going to kick back. He wants to help get others warm because he knows even though they're saved from the shipwreck, they might not be saved from hypothermia. They might not be saved from pneumonia. And though it says they had escaped or they were saved, Paul knew that he wasn't saved to be served. He wasn't saved to lay on the beach. It's very important for you as a Christian to know that you have been saved to serve. You've been saved to serve others. Heaven is coming. It'll be an eternal vacation. We will all kick back. We'll lay out on heaven's beaches. Well, we do read that there is a glassy sea there. It's perfect. But for now, Christians need to be serving. They need to be busy. We need to be busy doing what Paul did. Paul was making others warm. And as Christians, we need to do something similar in the sense where we make people feel warm or welcomed. We invite people in. You know, a fire is something interesting. I call a fire primitive television. If you've ever had a bonfire or a campfire, people will just sit around looking at the fire, talking or singing. They didn't have radio back then. They didn't have TV. They just sat around and they just watched the fire. And so Paul is going to make this fire. He's going to build these flames. He's going to fan the heat so that others would be attracted. Others would be warmed. Others, though they might be stiff and cold, they'd be thawed out. Spiritually speaking, that's what you do when you serve others. Now, they might come and they might be suspicious. They might be stiff. They might give you the cold shoulder. But when you serve them, they're warmed up. They're thawed out. They're made welcome. Giving is a good thing, but serving, I would say, is even better. Giving's no substitute for serving. You know, people are generous in giving. That's a wonderful thing. You know, giving is commanded in the scripture, and it's an act of worship, and it's good. You know, when people give to the church, it helps pay the bills and helps do outreach. But there's a blessing in giving, but sometimes I think people forget the value and the wonder of serving. Serving's different. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, through love, serve one another. When you serve, you give of yourself. You know, the act of doing or expending energy or being there for somebody else is closer to you. In the old days, we lived sort of more in a barter system. And people would, you know, I'll shoe your horses and you plow my field, or I'll paint your house, you mow my grass. And things were closer to a barter system. And you were connected to your payment. There was value in the transaction because you were part of it. And then currency became the symbol of that value. Instead of you being the value, it was the currency, and we had an intermediary between our interactions. You know, I give you this money, which is based on my effort, and you've given me some of your effort, so here's some of this currency, and that's fine. That's a good thing. It works for us. It's a good system, but, you know, it's a little disconnected. Social scientists have learned that people that give are happy, but people that are generous in their serving are more fulfilled, they're more satisfied, they're even happier. Because what happens when people give is there can be a disconnect. There are those who give and they think that others are the professionals. Well, I gave that company money and they have to hedge my hedges. Or I gave that person money, she has to do my nails. Money becomes the difference between giving yourself. But serving cuts out that middle element of currency. When you do something for somebody, that's like making a fire. It's transformational. And social scientists have found that people who serve, because they do something that's closer to their heart, are far more excited about it. There's a difference. There's a transformation that happens. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're at the cash register, there's that offer to give a dollar or $10 to some charity, some cause. And because I give to the church, I don't always give to those things. And usually I'll just say, no, thank you. But sometimes people give just because they don't want the cash register or the cashier to think that they're a jerk, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're looking at me like, I've never experienced this, bud. You all have done this. You want to give a dollar to such and such a society? And you go, oh, well, if I say no, then this guy's going to think I'm a tightwad, or she's going to think I'm stingy. And so there's a little pressure there. And if you say yes, it's totally convenient. It practically means nothing. Huh, I feel good about myself now. Look what I did. Practically nothing. But that's what giving, it can be so disconnected. One time I was at the register and I said, oh, no, thank you. And I pushed the button. I actually pushed the give button. Like, oh, whatever. And then the cashier said, well, I can undo the transaction. She was going to go through this whole process. There are people standing in line for a dollar. I'm like, no, it's okay. So I gave to charity with no charity in my heart whatsoever. I was like, whatever, just take the money. It was convenient for me. And it was more convenient to give the dollar than to stand there. But when you do something good for others, it's different. And sociologists have seen that it does wonders for people's psyche when they go out and they do a beach cleanup, or they adopt a highway, or they build a house, or they feed the homeless. There's a satisfaction and an excitement because there's a connection. I think in our modern world, we can lose the power and the understanding of what Jesus said when he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You know, when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He paid the price. Yes, thank you, Lord, that you pay the price. But we forget the aspect that Jesus gave his life. It wasn't just a transaction. It was his life. And so as Christians, we ought to emulate that. We ought to have that truer giving spirit, not just generosity in things, but when it comes to our faith in Jesus, serving others. And I don't believe any Christian can come to their full potential or they can grow in the Lord until they learn this lesson. Without serving, I don't believe that you can become fully mature or strong as a Christian. In fact, one pastor years ago said that if a man's faith doesn't save him out of selfishness into service, it certainly won't save him out of hell into heaven. And so growing in Jesus means growing in your service to others. It's giving your life away. And from my experience over the years in the ministry, I've seen that the strongest and the happiest and the most mature Christians are serving somewhere. And I would even go so far as to say that I do not know a mature Christian who does not serve somewhere. I don't know, and I can't think of any strong, mature believers that aren't serving the Lord in some way or another. Now, sometimes people think that serving the Lord is for the mature people. And when I'm mature, when I grow, when I'm strong, then I will serve. But actually, that's backwards. People that serve have become strong. They have become mature because they have stepped out to serve others. They have stepped out to gather sticks or make a fire like Paul does. And as they step out to serve God, God supplies them with the strength they need, with the power they need, the maturity that they need. I remember years ago when I was a missionary in Poland, our flat was not far from the local gym. And it was not your average fitness center. It didn't have, you know, mirrors on the walls and music. It was more like a fitness dungeon. You can picture just a dark basement. And the guys that were in there were not interested in posing. They were power lifters. I remember walking in there thinking, oh my goodness, here are the men in the world. They were the biggest, strongest guys I'd ever seen. And they were powerlifting, doing Olympic lifts, you know, clean and jerk and snatch. And they were the likes of Mariusz and Olek and Wojciech. These guys were so strong. I remember seeing one of them on the bus. And I sat next to him and I thought, how come his legs are this big and mine are this big? He's enormous. And nobody would look at a person like that and say, oh, they must lift weights because they're so strong. Or they're in shape. That's why they work out. No, we all know that the opposite is true. They're in shape because they work out. They're strong because they lift those weights. You see, the pressure and the stress on their body has forced them to grow into these, you know, monsters that they are. You see people running and you're just so impressed. You're like, wow, they must run because they're in great shape. No, they're in good shape because they run. There's a principle there that's true for spiritual things as well. The people that are serving others, whether it's in church or outside of church in our society, are not doing it because they're strong or because they're mature. They have become mature because of that. And if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you must learn to do what Paul does. Even though you're saved, you serve. Because as you serve, you grow. Let me encourage you, don't wait to serve others. Don't wait till you're strong enough or you feel qualified or you're mature enough. Start helping and watch God supply you with that strength, with that grace. It's been said before that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You know, there aren't any professional Christians. There aren't any professional believers who serve the Lord. And there's that saying that professionals built the Titanic, but the ark was built by amateurs. When you serve the Lord, God does great things. God saves people because of what you do, and he will mature you and help you. So let me encourage you, as you read this story, think of any way that you can build the fire for other people. How can you fan the flame? How can you stoke that so that that heat from your life or from that project that you serve in will attract others, will be a light in a dark place, will be heat in a cold place, that will be a magnet to draw others. Step out of your comfort zone and you'll see God work. Or you'll get bit by a snake. Notice what happens to Paul the Apostle. It says in verse 3 that when he gathered these sticks and he laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat. Now we ask, why would Paul serve? Well, he serves because that's what Jesus tells us to do. But why would he get attacked by a snake? Isn't that crazy? Paul makes it through the storm, only to be bitten by a venomous, poisonous snake. And I wonder if Paul thought to himself, Lord, why me? Why? Really? I mean, I could have just stood here and let other people get wood. I mean, I made it this far. Why? I don't deserve this. I'm serving you and I'm helping others. I'm doing my best. Why did you let this happen? He doesn't do any of that. We read there that he shook the creature off into the fire. He killed it. He didn't want it to bite other people. And so he shook it off. You know, I'm reminded when I read this that, you know, just because I'm saved, it doesn't mean I'm saved to have a vacation in this life. Jesus promised that in this world you will have tribulation. But also, just because I'm saved doesn't mean that I'm exempt from suffering or that the devil won't attack me. I don't know if you found this to be true, but the devil does not play fair. Spiritual attacks come at the most inconvenient times. And the devil doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take sick days. You can't say, no, time out. I got to recover from this shipwreck. Give me a few days. No, there's just an immediate attack. We read in the Gospels that when Jesus became hungry, the devil came to him to tempt him. So sometimes serving the Lord and serving others makes you vulnerable to attack. If you put yourself out there and you begin to serve others, though you will mature, though you will grow, you'll also be exposed to attack from the devil. You'll become a target, not only from, you know, this viper, but also notice the people. Look at their response in verse 4. You know, they see this creature hanging from his hand. This, you know, and they're familiar with these things. They knew all about these snakes. And they saw it hanging there, and they thought about him. Look at that. No doubt this man is a murderer. I want you to notice their absolute conviction that Paul was a murderer. It's not true, but it was true for them. And thank God they didn't have Twitter or social media, because it would have gone viral. This man is a murderer. It's amazing how people will come to the absolute wrong conclusions based on what they see. They don't know anything about this situation. They think, oh, he is definitely, yeah, he's bad. He's really bad. Now, they knew about these snakes. Years ago when I was in Africa, in Sudan, you know, they were concerned about these, they're called asps, but the Sudanese call them a black mamba. And I think they call them like a three-step snake. And you say, why are they called three-step snake? Well, if you get bit, you got about three steps before you fall down and you die. And so that's the kind of snake this was. And Here they were, Paul's just serving, and all of a sudden it comes out and it's on his hand. And they're watching it hang there. So this didn't happen so fast. They were able to make this conclusion about him because they saw this thing hanging from his life. And people can do that. It's not unnatural for people to make conclusions about another person's life based on their circumstances. This is a problem that's not uncommon. People look at your life and they'll make a conclusion, even though it's completely untrue. Now, when Paul doesn't die, they're waiting for him to swell up, his eyeballs to pop out, or blood to start coming from his ears. Nothing happens. It was like Jesus says, they'll be bitten by snakes or they'll handle serpents and they won't be killed. And so here Jesus is protecting the Apostle Paul. And they watch him for a long time, nothing happens, so they change their mind. And now rather than a murderer, he must be God. And they want to worship him. This is normal. People will think either greater of you or less than you. And you don't want to listen to what people think about you. In Lystra, Paul the Apostle was there with Barnabas, and a man was healed. And so they thought that the gods had come down. They called Paul Zeus, and they called, they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, because he did the speaking. And they got a cow out, and they're about to have this sacrifice, and they're going to honor these guys like crazy. And Paul the Apostle said, guys, don't do this. We have no more power to heal than you. We're the same as you. We're not special. And the people went from wanting to honor them and worship them to now they killed him. They stoned Paul and they drug him out of the city dead. So people are very fickle. They'll go backwards and forwards and they'll go up and down and they'll come to these false conclusions. Oh, this guy was saved from the storm. Oh, but now he must be a murderer. Justice. Oh, but now he wasn't killed. He must be a god. And they changed their minds, it says in verse 5. They expected that he would swell up. But after they looked for a long time and no harm came to him, at the end of verse 6 it says, they changed their minds. But wait, earlier it said, no doubt. Doesn't no doubt mean closed case? When somebody has an opinion about you, well, that's it. But then they changed their mind. I thought it was finished. I thought there was no doubt. No. See, that's the problem, is sometimes people will change their opinion so quickly. And the reason for that is that we live in a world, because people have this tendency, we know that there's right and wrong. Notice these natives, they didn't know the true and living God, but they still had a sense of justice. Did you see that there in verse 5? Or verse 4, I'm sorry. Justice doesn't allow him to live. They had an idea of right and wrong, and every person has an idea of right and wrong. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that every person has a law within themselves. Oh, now God gave his law in the Old Testament, and we'll be judged by the law of God, but there's also a law in every single person. And that law tells us that we're sinners, that we are guilty. There's sort of a set of balances in our heart. There's a scale, and it's never even, because we know that we've sinned. People know that they've sinned. In the Bible, it's called iniquity. It comes from two words, inequity. It's not equal. Something's not right here. In our world, we have Lady Justice. A picture of justice is an image of a woman blindfolded, and in her left hand she has scales, in her right hand she has a sword. And so she's there to weigh things. Is it balanced? And she's with no partiality. She doesn't look. She doesn't reckon, oh, you're a friend of mine, then I'm going to, make the scales different. And then she has a sword to execute, to make things right if it's wrong. Well, in a sense, you have a Lady Justice in your heart. Not a Lady Justice, more like, let's say, a Lady Religion. And there's a scale in your heart, and instead of a sword, you just pile on good works to try to balance out the guilt. I can't seem to get it right. And no matter how much good works or church attendance or religious duties you do or good works that you do, it never seems to balance because the weight of guilt is so heavy. It's like lead weights compared to the feathers of good works. It just never balances out. But we think in these terms, And I cut somebody off in the parking lot. I stole their spot, so I waved somebody in on the highway. I'm kind of even. I robbed a bank, but I gave to charity, so kind of even. So we developed the idea of karma. And karma is a religious idea. It's what goes around comes around. If you're nice, then nice things will happen to you. If you're mean, bad things will happen to you. And there is an element of truth to that. In fact, I believe the Bible refers to this when it talks about the elementary principles of life. You reap what you sow. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And there is some truth to that. And we say things like pay it forward and so forth. And there is some value to that. The problem is that this is sort of a simplistic or a general acceptance of the way the world works. But in reality, we know that it doesn't work that way because people don't always get what they deserve. I have to admit, kind of ashamed to admit it, but I like to watch those videos online called Instant Karma. Have you seen that, where some bully gets knocked out? You know, he tries to hit some innocent person and somebody else just knocks him out. Nobody wants to admit to me that they enjoy seeing people get served. You know, somebody will cut somebody off in traffic, break the law, and then a cop is right there and they get pulled over and you're like, yes, justice is served. We like to see that happen. The problem is we know that thieves don't always get caught. In fact, a lot of times they don't. Murderers don't always pay the price. Have you been following what's happening in the Roman Catholic Church with the sex abuse scandal? In Pennsylvania, they just discovered that there are a number of priests, over 300 of them, abusing little children. Thousands of kids abused. There was a priest that wrote a letter to the Pope, Pope Francis, and he asked him to resign because Pope Francis knew that one of these men was doing this, and it was swept under the rug. It was covered while this guy continued to move up the ranks as a priest. In 2004, they did a sort of a comprehensive, they tried to do a study on how many priests had been molesting children and moved from diocese to diocese, and the number was over 4,000. And then 10 years later, in 2014, they did another study, and they found that 848 priests had been defrocked. They had been made not priests because they had raped children. Another 2,500 or so had been disciplined for molesting children. Thousands and thousands and thousands. How about Ivan Cucek, convicted in Croatia for sex abuse of 37 young girls, sentenced to 3 years. And they changed that sentence to a year and a half. See, you know that justice isn't served, not in this life anyway. It will be. You know, when the Pope was asked to resign on Monday this past week, in a homily that he gave, he said that the sex abuse victims were like a pack of wild dogs, and he would not respond to the allegations because it was more Christ-like to be silent. And so the victims are wild dogs, but I'm like Jesus. Now, do you feel the scales in your heart going, that's not right? And instead of religious works, don't you wish you had a sword? Well, that's just justice. That's the desire to see things made right. And victims need to be defended or protected. And yet we know that it's not always the case. You know, karma doesn't work all the time. You know, sometimes we see rich people and we think, oh, God must love them. And you'll see poor people and think, oh, God must hate them. But that's not true. That's not true. You know, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, right? No, that's wrong. That's not true. Bad things happen to good people, relatively good people, and good things happen to bad people. It's not the case. So you can't see the world like this. And the problem for many people is that when they serve the Lord and they get accused, then they begin to believe it. Not only do people see you that way, but you can tend to see yourself that way. And Paul the Apostle could have gone, oh God, why me? Why do you hate me? Why is this going on in my life? Poor me. God must be mad at me. What did I do wrong? He didn't do any of that because he knew the Lord. And I hope that you'll be able to do the same thing. When something goes not according to plan, when you're blown off course, when you barely survive and then get attacked, you get bit by a snake, that you don't think, oh, God must hate me, because that's just not true. We live in a fallen world. And the karma mentality and what people think of, you know, everything evening out, that's all fallen. I mean, the earth is tilted on its axis. The world is fallen. That idea might be true to a degree, but you can't approach life in that legalistic way, because even though we're destined to be judged by the law, we live by grace. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, then you've passed out of judgment into life. And so a completely different approach to life is grace. And that's what Paul does. He shakes it off. And the last thing I want you to notice here is what it says there in verse 6. It says they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Sometimes we read these things, I think we forget that they didn't have a whole lot going on. They didn't have entertainment. They couldn't turn on the radio. And I mean, when they saw a shipwreck, it was like, this is the best thing that's happened in decades. I've never seen anything so exciting. Then somebody gets bit by a snake. They're like, I gotta see this. And you know, if they had phones, they would all have their phones out. Like, let's film this. That's what people do. I mean, it's like, this is gonna be, I mean, I don't know this guy. It might be grotesque, it might be brutal, but I wanna see it. And so they're just watching him, but I want you to notice this phrase. In the middle of verse 6, but after they had looked for a long time. The Bible doesn't go on to explain. The next story is how Paul prays for a man and he's healed, and then the sick people are healed. And it doesn't say that he preached the gospel and they got saved, but you can guarantee that that's what Paul did. This was a real missionary journey. But what was the open door except that they watched him for a long time and how he responded, how he reacted? Instead of freaking out, oh, help me, I got bit by a snake, oh God, I don't know what to do. They'll go, yeah, that's normal, we've seen that before. Or God, why do you hate me? I'm so sick of this. I quit, I'm done, I'm walking. And he walks back into the ocean, drowns himself. No, they just watched him. Do you see how it applies to you? You're going to get bit by the same things that bite everybody else in this world. You're going to get attacked the same way other people get attacked. And the world is just looking at you. How are they going to react? What are they going to do? When the diagnosis, when the tests come back positive and it's hard, and well, what do? Well, you hang in there like Paul. I know the Lord. I know where I'm going. Paul knew that he was going to make it to Rome. God told him, you're going to make it to Rome. He didn't know in what shape he was going to make it to Rome, but there was a side to him in another part. He says, if I die, that's fine. I'm glad to go home and be with God. I mean, he was at such peace knowing that the Lord loved him and that he knew where he was going. It was no question of God's love, and he had no fear of death. Well, how do you face suffering? How do you face obstacles or death? I just know where the Lord's going to take me. I'm going to make it. That's okay. And when people see that, their opinion begins to change. But you have to keep in mind that people will be looking for a long time. Waiting for you to swell up and fall down, waiting for blood to come out of your ears, just waiting for you to just go crazy. Well, the book of Acts continues. Because of Paul's miraculous saving, I mean, the Lord protected him. He's introduced to the leader of the island. You can read the next verses. The leader of the island, his father is sick. It tells us that he was sick of a fever and he had dysentery. And you can die from that. That's in verse 8. Not only did he have a fever, but it says he was sick of it. It was terrible. And he lays hands on him, and he prays for him, and he's healed. And so this wide open door opens so that Paul could minister the gospel, which might not have opened because he didn't get bit. If he did get bit and he survived, then the door opened wide. So how do you know what you're going through isn't an opportunity to minister to the nurse or to your neighbor or to your boss or your coworkers? How do you know that what's happening in your life and the way you're responding to it isn't the very door that's opening for you to give the gospel? You know, 45 years ago, my dad, he had come to these islands to surf and to party. I was just a little kid, but he got saved. He got saved. He believed in Jesus Christ. Even though he came to surf, he got saved. And through that, my life has changed. So I identify with this. Publius, we read that his father was sick and he almost died, but he got saved, and I'm sure that's how Publius got saved. One pastor said, in heaven, the Lord will give him a new name. Thank God. But I'm glad that my dad got saved. And I'm glad that our lives continue, that Acts doesn't end in chapter 28. But God's work continues because of the suffering that's endured and the salvation that happened. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Just because you've made it through and you're saved doesn't mean that you're saved to be served. You're saved to serve. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you're exempt from snake bites and attacks. But when you're attacked, you just abide. You remain faithful. Remember, people are looking at you. They're watching. And when they see that you survive, the doors will open for you to minister the gospel. You come to him. You serve him. And you see the good things that God does. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given us this morning, this small little story, after the credits, after the climactic rescue from shipwreck, Lord, we read that your work continues. All of this being blown off of course. This journey that was supposed to take a month takes over 6 months, Lord, and yet we realize that you use it for a purpose, that you had a plan for these people on this island, that you wanted to save them. And Lord, here we are thousands of miles and thousands of years away, and I believe you have a plan for us on this island. So I pray that you would save us, that you would help us to be welcoming, to show extraordinary kindness. Lord, help us to serve you and help us to endure when we get bitten. So Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you go with us now and strengthen us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.